The other night I taught just a little bit on something. The Lord put it on my heart because we're right at that point, right at that place. We've read the scripture numbers of times and pointed to the coming of this thing. The other night when we spoke from Revelation 12 just a little bit, we didn't get to really go into it. But when we spoke from it, we tried to bring out the thing concerning the finishing of the mysteries as to what the end time holds. And we related to you toward the end of our message. We related to you the thing that just transpired in the Arabs and the Israelites finding peace. Now, I spoke of this a good while back. You'll find it in the Old Testament. It speaks of the day when God will bring Egypt and redeem Egypt. And in the time of the redemption, as to Egypt and Israel coming together, it speaks of a great peace that will sweep over the entire country in that area. And in doing this, it has to do with the bodily redemption, as to the body being redeemed, the coming in of the body. The body has been redeemed. So far as Calvary, it has been redeemed. The price has been paid for the redemption. And everything is just right. But the thing is, we have to believe our way into it. We have to believe our way. It's like healing. There's healing in the atonement. It's already given to you in the foreknowledge of God, just like salvation. But at the same time, the only way that you could be partakers of divine healing is by faith in the foreknowledge of God through the atonement at Calvary. It's the same way with your salvation. It's the same way with your deliverance. It's the same way with your prosperity. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're going to be made partakers, then that means that you've got to believe. If you don't believe, you can't have it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must, first of all, believe that God is. That is, believe there is a God. And then you must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So let's read together here just a little bit. We've read this before and commented on it. And I'd like to read it again. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, Revelation 10, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servant the prophet. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now notice this. It said, and there was given me a reed likened to a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, but it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that it was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name, or of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount of Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping upon their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. There followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night to worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even of the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, when no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And then he goes on to say that the seven angels, they poured out the seven last vials of the wrath of God. If you'll notice right here, it says in the 10th verse of the 13th chapter, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. Which means to you and I that if we are the kind of people that won't live for God, that won't do the right thing, that all of our conversation, everything that we say, everything that we think, everything that we do that's unlike God, that's contrary to God, a person that's not serving God will do this. It means that we are leading into captivity. He that gathereth not with me, Jesus said, he scattereth abroad. And it means when we're doing all those things that somebody's listening to us, somebody's watching us, and we are leading them day by day into the things of the world and the bondage of the beggarly elements of the world, as to whether it be those evil things by newspaper, TV, billboards, or conversation, or human practice. Whatever it might be, we're leading them into captivity. And God said, because you led people into captivity, I'm going to lead you into the powers and evils of temptation, and let Satan take you into captivity and put you into the lake of fire. So he tells us here that we should beware, for if you have an ear, let him hear, he said. Now, whoever hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, because if your life is that kind of life that leads people into a bondage of their minds or intellectual reasoning of lust, covetousness, gullible desire, whatever it might be. The love of the world, if it's in you, the Bible says the love of the Father is not there. And if you do that, then you lead them into captivity, and then you go into trouble. You've got trouble. It also points out here that the temple, and after that, the fifth verse of the 15th chapter, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. All right, now, notice what it says. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now, you might say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, the temple of the tabernacle? Well, if you look back in the Old Testament, you'll find out that there was a tabernacle in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, this tabernacle had been built because it was symbolic of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every part of that tabernacle, when thoroughly examined, you'll find out that it represented the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose temple ye are. Whose temple ye are. So then there's a natural temple. And there is a physical temple. And there is a spiritual temple. There is a natural tabernacle. There is a physical tabernacle. There is a spiritual tabernacle. Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle, I feel that I should stir up your pure mind, which is the mind of Christ. There is a mind of man, and then there's a pure mind that's the mind of Christ. So then, the temple of the tabernacle. So then we say, what is the temple of the tabernacle? Now we know what the tabernacle is. We see the tabernacle in the wilderness. We read about the tabernacle. The tabernacle. We read about the outer courts. There was a great fence around this tabernacle that they built. And they moved this fence with regularity, with the tabernacle and with the temple. So then outside was the great fence. And then on the inside was this little building that was called the tabernacle. When you enter into the first part of it, it was something like a 10 by 20 or whatever. And you get into the first part of it, and then when you get in, you are in the holy place, which is inside of the tabernacle. Inside of the tabernacle, it was a holy place. It was called the holy place. And it was from this very floor that they took the substance that they put together, made into this thing that God gave to the women to drink, to prove whether they were virtuous or whether they were harlots, whether they had done wrong with their husband and companion, or whether they had done right. They took this up from the floor. And from the floor, they mixed it with this mixture. And in doing it, it proved whether or not you were the virtuous person. See, this is what we've got to remember. God brings us into His tabernacle. He brings us into the tabernacle to prove us. He brings us into this place, and God is testing us for virtue. We should be virtuous people. Virtuous people, like it says of this 144,000, these were virgins. They had not contaminated themselves with the flesh. They had not given themselves to the feminine side of life. But they were virgins unto God, the 144,000. And so then God, He takes us into this place to test us to see if we aren't virgins. It's like Joseph when he was espoused to Mary. In that day, he sought to find out if she was a virtuous woman. And he found her to be with child before they came together. And in this, Joseph decided she was a harlot. And the Bible said, being a just man, he was going to put her away secretly. He didn't want to hurt her. He knew that they would stone a harlot to death in that day. That was a penalty. So he didn't want that to happen to her because he loved her. But he was going to put her away. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for the thing that is conceived within her is a holy thing. It's an act of God. And so he took her to wife. See, but she would have been stoned to death. And he wanted to have a virtuous wife. Every man desires to have a virtuous wife. Because if he doesn't have a virtuous wife, he can't trust in her. He never knows what's going to happen. He leaves the door, he goes off to work, and he doesn't know the harlotry and the trifling that she's going to commit while he's gone, unless she's a virtuous woman. But the Bible said if she's a virtuous woman, the heart of her husband trusteth in her. Because he knows that she's not going to keep herself clean because of him, just because of him. But she is a virtuous woman. She's got that kind of a nature. She doesn't want people to trample with her and make her like an old dog or something. She doesn't want that, so he can trust in her because he knows she's that kind of a person. See, and this is what God's looking for. God is looking for a virgin. He wants a virgin. He doesn't want a harlot. The world's committed harlotry. They've gone their way. They've done their own thing. And they've cut God out. They've even rejected him as to the baptism in his name or taking on his name as the wives should do as to taking on the name. So then, it is a harlotry thing. It's a horrible situation. Everywhere he looks, the world is in harlotry. And the Bible said they are a sinful and adulterous generation. And as it was with Israel, he said, Israel, thou hast committed the harlot, or committed harlotry, and played the harlot unto every green tree. So I'm giving you a writing of divorcement because of that. He didn't want anything to do with Israel. And so then, God is looking for a virgin. He wants somebody that can, as Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. He wants somebody to conceive of the Holy Ghost, as Mary did. Conceive of the righteousness of God within our heart. And in the virginity of our lives, find that royal seed of God. See, all down through the Old Testament, you can check it out. All down through there, you'll find out that Satan sought to kill the royal seed. He always tried to kill the royal seed. Go back and look down the trail of the serpent and find out where he struck. Again and again he struck coming down through there because he was striking at that royal seed. The prophecy was that the royal seed would bruise his head and that the serpent striking would strike at the heel of the royal seed. And so then you find it all the way down to Calvary till Jesus wins out. And then came the royal seed, which was Christ Jesus, the virgin. The virgin man, the holy man, the God man that was pure, that never had a conception of heart of anything in his life except the Holy Spirit. And so then God is looking for somebody like that. He wants you and I to be like that. He wants us to cut loose from the world. He doesn't want you to sit over here on the side, as we say, and have a little football and a little baseball and go over there and dabble around with the love of the world. Sit around on the television shows and all these kind of things. That's the love of the world. That's not God. That's not holy. That's not pure. That's not a conception of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want your mind out there in carnality. The Bible said to be carnally minded is death. And that Lucifer loves the things of the world because he's the prince of this world. This is where he has built his second heaven. So then God doesn't want you like that. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be virtuous. He wants you to be pure. And when you come to him, he wants you to conceive of the Holy Ghost within your heart. And then he wants you to go into hard travail in your flesh. Self-denial, always laying aside the things of the world. And the Bible said concerning your own intellectual reasoning. The Bible said lean not to your own understanding. You know, we reason things and we think ourselves to be a super sense or some super intelligent and everybody else is a moron. You know, and we get to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But when death begins to knock on the door, we begin to think that maybe we wasn't as smart as we thought we was. When poverty begins to knock on the door, we think, well, maybe we wasn't as smart as we thought we was. Maybe some of those people that we thought to be morons, maybe they had more sense than we thought they did or we gave them credit to have. And this is the ruination of the world today. The whole world is caving in. Everything is falling in because people are self-centered. People are self-sufficient. People feel like they know when everybody else don't know. And everybody else ought to listen to them. And the Bible said every man's ways is right in his own eyes. But you know, I found one thing. God's word is right. And the Bible said, let every man be a liar and let God's word be right. And if God's word says it, folks, that's the way it is, whether we want to accept it or not. So then the love of the world, God's word says that the love of the world, if the love of the world's in you, the love of God isn't there. If you've got the love of the world, the love of anything in the world, then God's love isn't there. God's way isn't there. The love of the world tends to take a soul into hell. The love of the world will kill the soul. You say, Brother Pike, how can that be? Because the world is a lying vanity. And all that's in it is a lying vanity. Satan has produced it. It is a lying vanity. And Solomon, the great wise man, said, all is vanity. All is vanity. Lying vanity. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he said, it's a lying vanity. Jesus walked right through the wall because the wall was a lying vanity. He proved that it wasn't there by faith. And so then when we look at these things and we realize that they're happening, we know that the love of the world is a lying vanity. And if you've got the love of the world in you, it's going to kill your soul. The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And if you've got the love of the world in you, it's going to kill your soul. Because Satan is the interwovenness of the world. He is the interwoven spirit of death. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. And he is the interwoven powers of the carnal thinking. The Bible said not to even lean to your own understanding. Don't even lean to your own understanding. Don't even reason. The Bible said cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Even until the meditation of your heart is as it was with the prophet of old. So then we see that if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. So this is what we're speaking of. As to the tabernacle, as to the temple, as to coming into a virtuous place, as to finding out what the temple is and the tabernacle. Peter said that your body is a tabernacle. And that tabernacle is in a wilderness. That tabernacle of yours is in a wilderness. Your body is under the constraint of the intellectual reasoning of satanic understanding, of that which comes from the tree of knowledge. You are a creature of your environment or your circumstantial environment. You are caught in a web in your mind, and your mind is computerized from the time you're born into this world with death. And the Bible said you have the sentence of death within you. And in the carnal mind, it is the sentence of death, saying, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There is no way to escape death. You can be as religious as you want to. You can have all the church affiliation that you want to. You can get a case of do better. You can turn over a new leaf. You can cry. You can do like Esau, seek repentance with bitter tears and never get God to hear you. Because these things come through foreknowledge. The gifts of God are without repentance. They're not given to you through repentance. They're given to you as elect according to foreknowledge. And you have to be in that elect seed. So then the tabernacle. This is a tabernacle, and it's in a wilderness, an intellectual wilderness. And the devils and demons are all around you. See, but on the inside of this tabernacle, that little holy place was there. You go into the tabernacle, the one that Moses built, and you are in the holy place. And then from the tabernacle there is another little entrance where the covering cherubs are. That is as to the curtains, the needlework of the covering cherubs. And you go to that little thing about a 10 by 10. You go here to it, you come to the door of it, and you open up these little curtains of the cherubs. And then when you step on the inside of there, you see those two cherubs with their wings tip to tip. And you see the mercy seat in between there. You see the beaten work of gold. You see the place where Aaron the high priest always come into to put the blood on the seat of atonement that represents the throne of God where Jesus Christ is even today. And so then that is the temple. You get into the temple. You walk into the temple. So the Bible says here in the book of Revelation that at the end time the temple was opened up. The temple of the tabernacle was opened up. The temple of the tabernacle. You go into the tabernacle, the holy place, but you're not in the temple. But when you go through the next entrance, then you go into the temple. Now listen, folks. The church world today has gotten into the second heaven. The church world has gotten into the second realm. And they're there. They're heavy with child, as it was with Mary when she went up to be delivered there in Jerusalem. See, at this time, the church is in that second heaven. I tell you this a lot of times, I repeat it, so that you can understand it and you can get it in your mind. See, God said to these two prophets, that here is a measuring rod. Take this measuring rod and said, go in there and measure the temple and them that worship in the temple. Said, but the tabernacle, the outer courts, he said, don't measure the outer courts. Leave them alone. He said, and they are given unto the Gentiles to trample down until the days of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so then the blood is on the seat of atonement. God is looking down from heaven. The rain is coming on the just and the unjust. Because Satan has a second heaven. There is a second heaven. There's a place that he hath made. Being the prince of this world, he has control of it. And they that are his subjects are in the second heaven. And the woman is in the same place. She's in the same place. The church is in the midst of the worldly people. And it is a heaven because there's blood on the seat of atonement. And the rain of heaven is coming on the just and on the unjust. It's coming on the just and the unjust. Not that God cares for the unjust. Not that God would give rain on the unjust. The Bible said he's angry with the wicked every day and would pursue them until they perish from off of the face of the earth. But the only thing is that if God destroys the unjust, he will destroy the just. He has to leave the seed alone to let them grow together until they bring the harvest. Then send the angels and cut them all down and sever between the two. Gather the wheat into the garners and bind the others in bundles and burn them with unquenchable fire. And so then they're in heaven because there is grace. There is grace to all people. And the devil has his opportunity to get into a human body, as I've said numbers of times, and come before God as it was in the days of Job. When Satan come before the throne of God. How did Satan come before the throne of God? You know that God would not have sat there and the devil walked up like that without him killing, destroying. Couldn't kill him as an angel, but destroying him. God would never have done that. But see, the devil comes into the presence of God, just like tonight as I'm preaching, just like as I bring this message right now to you. The devil is in here. And when the sons of God come to present themselves, as many of you have done tonight that are sons of God, when those sons of God come to present themselves before God as you have tonight, the Bible said it's not the minister speaking, but God speaking from within him. And when those sons of God come to present themselves before God, then Lucifer comes also. Because they're human bodies that are of the devil. And they're the image of the devil. And Jesus said, you're of the devil. You're father of the devil. He's a liar. From the beginning, he boasts not in the truth. He's a father of the lie. And so then people come to church. But they're children of the devil. And when they come in, they're spots and blemishes. It's sitting in your feast of charity. They've got the love of the world in them. They don't want God. They don't want to serve God. They wouldn't do anything for God, for God's people. They want to live. They don't want to die. They want to keep on living. They want to breathe God's breath. They want to have God's strength. They want to enjoy God's world and God's sight and God's hearing, God's taste, and do God's things in the world so far as the natural things. But when it comes to being godly, comes to being holy, come to having a clean heart, coming when it comes to serving God and denying the flesh and denying the things of the world and driving the devil out of the world, they don't want to do that. They don't want to do that. They just want the things that pertain to God to enjoy the creation of God. And then they want to live like the devil. But there comes a time when God draws a line. And there comes a time when God stops that kind of thing. The Bible said without faith it's impossible to please God. And folks, I tell you again that just mere believing is not faith. You need to really catalog that in your heart, whoever hears me. You need to catalog this in your heart that mere believing is not faith. You can believe anything you want to. You can join any church you want to. You can believe you're healed when you're dying. You can believe you're going to heaven when you're going to hell. You can do that. And the day we're living in is the day of believing. But that is not faith, and salvation does not come by mere believing. Faith is when the Word of God says something and you believe it and prove that you believe it by doing it. The proof of your faith or believing in the Word of God is that you act upon it and do it. And that is faith. And in the latter times, as I've said so many times, the Bible said in the latter times that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and ideology and believing anything. Because everybody's ways is right in their own eyes. So then, when we look at this, we see that the temple of the tabernacle was open in heaven. Because when Moses had them to make that thing in the earth, it was because he had been up on the mountain and had seen these things of God in heaven and had transferred them to the mind of Aaron and the others, Bezalel and such, that they might make this tabernacle and make these things in the earth, that it might be symbolic of heaven, and that we might learn about the things of God and program our minds with the things of God, that his will might be done in earth as in heaven. And so when we get over to the book of Revelation, we find the book of Revelation, which is the unveiled of that tabernacle of natural things in the earth. And when we find that, then we find that the temple is opened up. At last, the great temple is opened up. Now, the restrictions, as I've said in the past, the restrictions on this Ark of the Covenant was so great that the men that handled it couldn't even look at it. They were not allowed to even look at it. They had to take that curtain. When they would put that curtain up, they had to put it up by walking backward. When they took the curtain down, they had to walk backwards and pick up the curtain, walk over like this, take it off of the hooks, and then lay it down on the Ark of the Covenant so that they would not look upon the Ark of the Covenant, because the Bible teaches that no man can see the face of God and live. And the Ark of the Covenant had to do with God and his revealing. So they covered it up. They covered it up. And I brought it out a few nights ago how that in the days of Noah, I don't know whether you recall this or not, but it was when Noah had gotten drunk and one of his sons came in, or that is as to a grandson, when one of these came in having to do with the future generations and Sodom and Gomorrah and how that God overthrew it as to those that was to be descendants as the grandson and children, coming on down, how they would affect them to the third, fourth generation. So then here they come in, and one of them walked up to Noah, uncovered Noah, and it must have been an evil practice of sodomy. It must be that he committed the act of sodomy or done something hideous and bad. Because when Noah come out of his drunken stupor, he realized what he had done. And when he come out of that drunken condition, he knew that one of those sons had come in and committed evil, and he was upset and he cursed that son. And said, a servant of servants shall he be because of what he did. And sure enough, when the land was taken away, the land of Canaan was taken away, and it was given unto the other children. It was a thing of sodomy. You remember when Lot went down there, and how that it was a land of sodomy, and how that they followed in that trashy step of the thing that had happened. But if you remember the other two sons, when they came along, they picked up the sheet, they picked up the covering, and they walked backwards, because Noah had to do with God and the earth. And they walked backwards, and they laid that on the nakedness of Noah, that they might not look upon the nakedness of Noah, because they knew the hideous thing that had been done. And as to the respect, as to show the Ark of the Covenant, because Noah is the one that had built the Ark. And the Ark was the Ark of the Covenant, and the covenant was made with Noah. And this thing was the symbolic thing that followed from then on when they made the little Ark of the Covenant out of bulrush and whatever. When they found Moses there, then they made this Ark of the Covenant. And from that time on, they practiced it, that they would walk backwards and they would cover that up to never look upon that, because the curse had come out from Noah or from the Ark of the Covenant as to that which had done the evil. Now, I made a statement. God burned Sodom and Gomorrah for that. And God is going to burn the world for that very sin. The adulterous, sinful generation. The Bible said, and the man leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, working that which is unseemly among themselves, receiving themselves that recompense of reward for their dirty, evil doings. And God is going to bring the judgment of fire upon people because of these evil practices and leaving the natural use as to multiply and replenish the earth. So then we see the horrible, hideous crime of all of the venereal diseases and the things that's happening in the world today, and the bodies rotting out, all because God has given them to drink of that which came from the tabernacle floor. See, that thing that comes from the tabernacle floor, God has allowed them to come into the presence of the overshadowing of the Shekinah as it was in the days of Adam. And God has let them come into that thing, and they've seen this thing, and they've tasted of this thing. They've been made partakers, the Bible said, of the Holy Ghost and of the Word of God and the things that was to come. See, and that tabernacle had to do with the body of Jesus. And Jesus said, drink of my blood, eat of my flesh, if you have no life in you. And he said, they that come to this supper, he said, be sure that you don't eat of this unworthily. Don't come and partake unworthily. Now, folks, listen, if I come in and I partake of the things that the preacher's bringing forth, I partake of those things, I might be unworthy, because all of us are unworthy. I come in and I'm unworthy. I partake of it, but I'm unworthy. I come in and I'm unworthy, but I partake of it. God has made allowance so that because I am unworthy, Christ's worthiness makes up for that. But if I come in and I partake of it unworthily, not unworthy, but unworthily, and the word unworthily indicates that I come in and I don't have any reverence and I don't have any respect and I don't have any intention to serve God or live for God. And I come in and I listen to this word of God and I get it into my heart and mind and go out there and just kind of fuddle things up and muddy up the waters, we say, just in and out and up and down. That's unworthily. And God said, when you do that, you will receive swift damnation unto your soul. So then, people in the world today, they're partaking of that body. They're coming in and partaking of that supper. And they're coming in and this thing has been given to them as that dust from the floor. And it's going into their lives and going into their bodies, and their bellies is beginning to rot out. The stomachs are beginning to rot out. The heads is beginning to rot out. Things all over the world are beginning to happen to them because of diseases. And all kind of things are happening to them as to not only natural diseases, but spiritual things are eating their lives up, and devils and demons, covetousness, oppression, and all of these things are literally eating them up until they just can't stand it anymore. All because they haven't been virtuous and clean and trying to mix darkness with light, which means their intellectual reasoning of satanic understanding with the mind of God, and become religious, and God just spews them out of his mouth. Because he said, you stand at the door, you won't go in, you hinder them that are coming in. And he said, for this reason, you are lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. My tables are filled with vomit. He said, religious vomit is out there. And he said, I've spewed you out of my mouth. So folks, it behooves you and I to move on in. To move on in at the coming of the sound of the last trump. We should come on in. The mysteries being finished. The things that are happening. The way that they're happening. And Revelation 10 and 7, the angel will sound. And Revelation 11, 15, he did sound. And the Bible said when he sounded, the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, that he should reign forever and ever. And remember this. Remember this. Satan made war in heaven as to the personification when he came here as the Antichrist, or as he will come. He made war against the saints of God. You're the saints of God. Ye are those that dwell in heaven. Ye are those that have the promise of God. Ye are those that's been caught up from the third mind up to the throne as the man child, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Why have you been caught up there? Because the church being in the second realm, something has to happen. Being in the second realm, something has to happen. Because God is fixing to dissolve the second heaven. He's going to dissolve it. The Bible said that the very elements being on fire shall be melted with fervent heat. They shall burn and melt with fervent heat. And the earth and all therein shall burn and melt with fervent heat. And we shall tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet as to bringing in the millennium and the new world. So then we see that we need to get out of that second realm. And we need to get into that third realm, which is the mind of God. Get out of that second realm. That second realm is part of that which is down there in Egypt and part of that which is over there in Canaan. You've got just far enough along. You've got into the wilderness of your intellectual wandering. And you've got out there where the mountain is burning with the fire of God's judgment. In that the Bible said judgment begins at the house of God. And you've done gotten out there far enough that you've got out of Egypt of the garlic and onions of your own ignorant ways as to where God could have had mercy on you. And you've done got halfway over here to Canaan. You've done got religious minded enough that God is requiring it of you. And yet you've got right at the door the entrance of going on into the things of God, and you want to settle down on the other side of Jordan. You want to stay right there in the wilderness, and you want to take your inheritance with eating and drinking and just lounging around and keeping the flesh all filled up with the things of the world. See, and God isn't going to allow that. That's the devil. That's the way of the world. That's children of the devil. They want heaven coming down upon them, the grace. And they want the garlic and onions back here in Egypt. The Bible said they turned back into Egypt in their heart. And God wasn't well pleased with them. Many of you have turned back into Egypt in your heart. Your mind, your thinking, your desires back in the world. Though you number yourself with the children of God, yet you keep looking back in the world. And all of your desires back there in the world. And God isn't going to tolerate that. So you've got to come out of Egypt. You've got to get out of there. God will cut you off. The Bible said if you turn and look back into Egypt, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So then, straight ahead. We got to go straight ahead. And God is there with us. God is helping us. And God is taking us, the man-child, into the third heaven. Into the third mind. All of those elders that came to the fire where Moses was, come to Calvary, that kept that old garlic and onion mind. The Bible said God had the earth to open up and swallow them up. And that's what some of you are allowing to happen. This old body that's made out of the dust. Because you mumble against the word of God and against the preacher and find fault and won't do nothing to get up and try to get on to Canaan. This bodily intelligence of that intellectual, devilish way of life is literally swallowing you up with ball games and with frolics and with eating and drinking and buying and businesses and prestige and everything else. It's literally swallowing you up. It's a great pit, ever learning, never able to find the bottom. That is to come to the knowledge of the truth, or the true knowledge of God. So then we can see here in what we're saying that the tabernacle is one place, the temple is another place. And I wish we had time to really elaborate on it. But the temple of the tabernacle was open in heaven. In heaven. So then Revelation 10 and 7 and Revelation 11, 15. So then with these other things that we speak of, it indicates there is a rent veil. And when Jesus came, that there was a door, according to Revelation 4, a door was open in heaven. And Jesus was that door. And Jesus was the Word. And the Word is that which can be unveiled to your human understanding. If you don't come to God to the extent that you can get your understanding unveiled, if you don't come into religion enough to where you can get the veil of your intellectual reasoning rent, you'll always be a religious parasite. And you'll just be someone that's affiliated with religion. If you don't come to the place to where God can lift that dark veil of human reasoning, which is the satanic powers of Lucifer, even the spirit of Satan, off of your mind, off of your soul, to where he can rend and make a separation between the mind that he gave you and the mind of Lucifer. If you don't do that, then that means that you are entombed by the confines of Lucifer in the second realm, and you'll never get out of it. So then, those that are coming into the third world, into the third mind, this has great, great significance. That's why Tony is up here now, Brother Conrad. It's because that hour's come. This is the time of it. The symbolic thing is there that has to do with the Father's house, as we call it, the light coming in through the church and the many members all over the world by them coming up here with this putting in the light thing. Revelation 12, and the man and child was caught up. The woman went into a wilderness. We went through some of these things today with Tony and talking to him. Who the woman is and what happens and how that the woman goes into the wilderness and the things that's taking place. Folks, you think that you've got this revelation within your confines as the little Bethlehem, but many of you are getting less of it than other people. Many of you are getting less of it. People that come in here are hungry. They're starved to death for something, but you're self-sufficient. And you feel like you've got this thing and everything is yours when it's just going over the fence and going out to other people around the world, even in India when we was over there, as we shared these things and stirred people up. So I tell you, you better run for your life. You better wake up. You better get your vision. You better get your job. You better do something. You better find out what you can do for God and do it in a hurry, because your life may expire before the morning. So then, this is just a fragment of the things I'd like to talk about tonight. Can't do it, don't have the time tonight. You don't have the patience. Many of you have to go to work, you have to do your thing. But let me tell you something, folks. Don't lean to your own understanding, because that tabernacle is in a wilderness. You better go on from that second place of the holy place into the third place, which is where the temple is open. Go in boldly before the throne, as in the day of grace, that you might receive help in the time of need. Go on into the third mind, which is God. That is the holy place. There is the human mind. There is the satanic mind. And there is the God mind. And though the satanic mind should be first and then the human mind next to God, yet the serpent or the intellectual powers has climbed up into the upper lintel and got between you and your God. And the Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. My hand is not short that he cannot reach thee, but thine iniquities keep me from getting to thee, because God cannot fellowship iniquity, not even in his own Son, Jesus. Oh, that's the way it is, folks. If we want to be a child of God, we can. If we want to listen, we can. If we want to give a little time to the understanding of God, we can. But let me tell you, you don't go to school for X amount of years, 10, 12 years, and then go to college for X amount of years. You don't do that. Just go out there and learn nothing day after day after day and then get a diploma at the end of the way. The diplomacy doesn't work like that. Nor do you just go to school for 2 or 3 years when it requires 12 or 15 years and get a diploma. You don't do that. And it's for sure that you don't just run into the house of God and say, man, give this to me. I've repented. I've changed my mind. I've changed my heart. I got 15 minutes and I got to get it in a hurry. What kind of a fool would I be or you be to think that the little old trifling nothings take 15 years out there to get it? And then you think the great mysteries of God, you're going to run in and get it for 15 minutes. I tell you what's going to happen. Those people that have been enduring day after day and coming year after year and sitting and listening hour after hour and repenting and conforming and putting away evil and trying to learn about Jesus, they're the ones that's going to wind up with the diplomacy. They're putting in the time. You're going to be rewarded according to the world you lived in. And you're going to be rewarded according to what you do. The Bible said you sow to the flesh and you're going to get a payday. You're going to get a reward. But the Bible said everything that you reap is going to be something that will deteriorate. For if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap, but it shall be corruption, or that will corrupt and decay. But he said if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life and eternal benefits that will never pass away. So then you think these things over. We're just kind of about halfway through here, but we're going to stop right here. And you think these things over. Many things here. Go back and read these things I read to you. I read kind of extensively tonight. I read the scripture so that you could get a foundation, get a program of these things. Remember them prophets. They measured the inside of the temple. You're being measured. That's what this book is all about. The means and measures of God is to the ends of the law. You're being measured. You that are in the temple, the spiritual Jew, you're being measured, and the altars that you worship on are being measured day by day. It is God preaching to you and God measuring you to see what kind of person you are, measured as to the weight and the balances. But the Jews which are the outer courts, and that body that I spoke of the other night, I've got a sermon here concerning it. The outer courts is dead, it's spotless, it's without blemish. If you're a real, genuine, born-again child of God. And you don't have to worry about it because it's not been measured yet. It won't be measured yet. He said, leave that alone. You can't measure that yet. See, all of that's by the grace of God. You have to wait till the days of grace is over. Then you measure. God will do that himself. All right, let's stand together. Appreciate you coming out to be with us tonight. When it comes to really preaching a sermon, you just don't have time to really genuinely preach a sermon. You know, you just can throw in a few things out there and kind of exhort a little bit. It's going to take faith, folks. Today, Sister Winnie Floyd had lost her keys today. And they had been looking for a good long while there, and they couldn't locate them, couldn't find them. And I asked Betty, I said, if y'all have prayed? Well, I don't think they have. I said, well, let's pray. You know, we'll ask the Lord. The Bible said, acknowledge God in all of your ways, he'll direct your path. That's what I always do. And we prayed. Opened the door and looked around. And we prayed. It must have been from 3 to 5 minutes. I heard somebody saying, tell them I've got them. I've got them. And Sister Winnie had found them. I had the more got it out of my mouth good. I said, it'll be all right. You'll find them now. And she found them. I don't know how she found them all of a sudden. She'd been looking for them everywhere. All of them had been looking. The daughters everywhere. They'd been looking all around. For a good long while, I'd watch them look for them. And that's the way it is, folks. If we don't acknowledge God, if we don't ask God, how is God going to help us? He said, Brother Pike, acknowledge me in all of your ways. Somebody said, I think I'll go visit my mother. God said, ask me about it first. Oh, somebody said, that's absurd, Brother Pike. So I said, well, I think I'll go to the store and buy me some groceries. God says, well, find out for me first if that's the right. Oh, somebody says, you're crazy. You're slap out of your mind, Brother Pike. But it has ever occurred to you that people going to the grocery store has been killed before they got there? People going to visit with mother has been killed before they got there? Has that ever occurred to you? So I think I'll eat me some breakfast. God said, well, talk to me first and see if that's the proper thing to do. Somebody says, I know you're eccentric now. No, has it ever occurred to you that God kept Moses 80 days without food and water because he didn't need to eat any breakfast? Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. Somebody says, well, I think that's just cutting it a little too close. Well, that's what they said when Jesus came. They said that law thing over there, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's just cutting it a little too close. He said, well, let's do a better job. Said, I say if you even think about it, you're in trouble. So we'll cut it a little closer. The Bible said, cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So if you think the other's too strong, you might think over that a little bit. Every thought. He said, I want to know every thought. I want every thought to be of me and about me and for me and whatever. Somebody said, now that's just, nah, it's too much. Can't do it. That just blows my mind. But yet the Bible said Jesus did that and that we're to follow into his steps. That's what we're supposed to do. I'm talking about being a Christian, folks. Not just having little religious affiliation, going to church on Sunday. Like Tony told me, he said, the Catholic Church, Brother Price, said that thing of just going out there and one day a week, Sunday. So I learned that wasn't right. And it's some Protestants just as bad. It's Sunday morning for the teaching or the preaching, whatever. And then they used to turn us loose in between then, that is to the Sunday school and the preaching, to let everybody go out and smoke. So they could feel good during the rest of the service. And you squat on the church porch and smoke. And that's the way the world is. You know, it's Jesus on Sunday morning and it's ball games on Sunday night. Or it's wild TV. Don't you know that God's not that ignorant, folks? Why don't we give God credit for more sense than that? We give ourselves credit for more sense than that. You wouldn't hire a man to work for you on Monday and then to stay out on Tuesday, and to come back on Wednesday, and to stay out on Thursday, and maybe forget about the whole weekend when it come to working. You wouldn't do that. You got more sense than that. And we ought to give God credit for more sense than to think that God's going to let his son spill his blood for something that you wash today and get clean today and it's wallowing in the mire tomorrow. Or that he pulls it away from something today and it's lapping its vomit tomorrow. The Bible said after the sow has been washed, religiously cleaned up, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog, after you get him away from his vomit, he'll go back to that old sloppy stuff. You ought to know better than that. God don't deal like that. You're going to have to get on one side of the fence or the other. Be all the way or nothing at all. Lukewarm, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You're nothing but vomit. So then let's get in with God and get the love of the world out of our heart. Let's forget about the world and the things of the world and let God add all of these things unto us. Seek the kingdom first. And the Bible said, God knoweth that you have need of these other things. When it comes to the sparrow, consider the sparrow, the lily of the field. They don't sow, they don't toil. God takes care of them. Now somebody said, now there's my theory, do nothing and have all. No, that's not right. The little bird does plenty. He goes out looking around. The little lily, it gives its little self and puts off the odor. It works its way up till it opens up its little petals. See, God don't want no lazy folks. When God had man in the garden, he made Adam dress the garden. He wants you to be active. He wants you to do something. What good is it for a person, a woman or a man, just to sit down and grow bigger and fatter and bigger and just sit like the man that they talked about in the Carolinas that got so fat he fell through the floor. He got so fat from eating the floor wouldn't hold him. And he fell through the floor, busted, and they had to bury him in a piano box. Said he was so big he couldn't get him in a casket. See, what good is that kind of thing, folks? What good is it just to make money and lay up money, make money and lay up money? You're still getting fat off of the things of the world. What good is it to be drunk off of the cares of life? What good is it to get a car and another car and another car and another thing and another thing and another thing unless you're going to use it for God or put it to work for God or sell it and give it to the poor or do something? What good is that? It ain't no good, folks. That's the way of a fool because soon you're going to die. And Solomon said, all of these things I've gotten by wisdom. And who knows but what, I'll leave it to a fool. And soon you're going to have a heart attack or something going to happen. And you're going to die. And then who is going to have it? The fool. And he's going to squander it. You might pinch pennies to get it. But a fool will enjoy it. Now there's some things that I believe in. A little story about a miser. And I'll try to tell this right quick. I understand that you're standing. The miser read this little story. It actually happened according to the story. This miser, he wouldn't hardly eat nothing. He wouldn't hardly spend nothing. He wouldn't hardly do anything that cost him. any money, but he worked. Wasn't lazy. He saved his money. And then in his death, they found out that he had left all of his money to the community because the community did not have any running water, didn't have to have any facilities whatsoever. And his dream was to see them all have the running water and hydrants and different things. And he left his money so that they could put those facilities in for the children and for themselves. I believe in that kind of thing, you know. Sacrifice as to a good cause. The better cause is unto the Lord Jesus. The Bible said, give in your bodies now, not just your mind. Somebody said, I'm holy, I believe. He said, in body and in spirit. Be whole in the body. Make that body get holy. Make it get godly. Make it do something. So, I believe that we need to do something. I believe that I need to do something. I believe that you need to do something. Man and woman, I believe there's something that you can do. And to sit around and say, well, I don't feel like working, I'm living by faith, that is foolish. That's the craziest thing that you could do. Just to sit around and do nothing, do you believe that God is going to take care of you doing a crazy, foolish thing like that? There ain't no way. There ain't no way. God isn't going to do it. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to get out and do something either for God or for yourself. If you do something for yourself, somebody will pay you. If you do something for God, God will pay you. But if you do nothing, ain't nobody going to pay you. The Bible said, if you don't work, neither shall you eat. That's pretty plain, isn't it? If a man don't work, that means he's going hungry. He's going to eat. Isn't it right? So that's plain. You know, if you do work, you'll eat. And I think it's cruel. I said this so many times. One of the most wretched things I know of is for a man or a woman to throw themselves on the church or on a brother or a sister and just hound the life out of them to get a dollar because they're too lazy to do anything. Spending, eating, drinking all the time, going and ain't never got nothing to pay a bill to do nothing with, but all the time eating, drinking, going, you know. But when it comes to paying their bills and being, like I mentioned to a man the other day, I said, I wish the man could get straightened out and have been another brother standing by. I said, the man ain't right with God. He needs to get straightened out. I said, he needs to do something for the sake of his family and his finance and the sake of his body and his mind, his spirit, everything. And this man said, well, said, I tell you what. Said, he's in bad shape. Said, because he owes me. And said, he won't even pay me. And that's bad, folks. That's bad. All right. Do you love the Lord? Take time to be holy. Take time for Jesus. A man did and received 15 years. Others haven't, and they're in the grave tonight. Time for the world, but no time for Jesus. Like the song I wrote, no time for Jesus. No time today, but maybe tomorrow I'll take time to pray. But it goes on to say that there was a grim reaper that came by. An unexpected visitor. And when he came by, though the man didn't have any time at all for God, suddenly he took time to die. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempests may sweep over the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I am safe evermore. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. and though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. If you want to come to the altar, you can come tonight. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Do you love Jesus tonight? I feel God. Don't you feel God? Wherever the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. I feel the yoke being broken, and I feel God tonight. Eternal life. Eternal life. Hallelujah. To think that I've got eternal life. Somebody said, if you hold on, don't have to hold on. I've got eternal life. I've passed from death unto life. And I've got eternal life, and I don't have to hold on. Glory to God, I'm enjoying my eternal life. I can feel the power of God moving through my heart, moving up and down my spine. I can feel the power of God illuminating my body. I've got eternal life, folks. Hallelujah. I've got eternal life. Do you love the Lord tonight? Have you got eternal life? Hallelujah. The songwriter said, time is filled with swift transition, and naught of earth down here can stand. To build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. Time is filled with swift transition, and naught of earth down here can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Sing it with me. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanged. Can you sing that chorus again? Let's hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. You love the Lord? Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. And the Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered, eternity soon will unfold. For the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clean. clear. Look up, your redemption is near. I need thee, Lord, I need thee. Sing it with me now. Every day I need thee. I need thee now, precious Jesus. Oh, how I need thee. Can you sing it with me? So don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So list to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. Do you love Jesus tonight? Do you really love him? I want you to lift your hands up with me if you love him. Standing here before the altar once again, as we do so often, convicted by our hearts, by our spirits, knowing that God is so loving and kind, and the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Oh, how wonderful Jesus is, how loving and kind he is. You mean so much to him. You mean everything to Jesus. Don't stray away from him. Don't get away from him. Folks, don't do that. You break his heart when you do that. He loves you. The songwriter said, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Daddy never has done it. Mother never has done it. Friend never has done it. Pastor never has done it. Brother, sister, no one ever cared for you like Jesus. No one. Jesus loves you. He loves these little bitty folks here. Little girls and boys, he loves them. He understands a little problem. No one else can understand it. No one else can hear it. No one can interpret what they're saying. Jesus knows every thought, every beat of the heart. And Jesus loves you. He's real. He's genuine. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And he's a friend that really understands, folks. He really does. He understands. Our heart sings redemption stories. And what will we do through the day? If I didn't have God to energize and re-energize me, what would I do? You know, the Bible speaks in a number of places where the Holy Ghost fell on them. You ever thought about that? When it starts raining, it falls on you. Isn't that right? The sunshine comes out from behind the clouds, it falls on you. See, but we don't look on God as a living reality. We don't look on God as something that falls on us. But the preacher can start talking, and if it's God moving, all of a sudden from heaven, you can feel him like the raindrops on your body. You can feel him. All of a sudden you just feel something begin to fall on you. And you say, my God, something's come down out of heaven. I feel it. I feel it. I felt it. I felt it come down. Many times I've felt him. I've felt him here tonight numbers of times. The Holy Ghost falling on me. And not only coming down upon me as the mercy drops of God, but going into my heart, going into my soul, reviving my soul, and stimulating me to the intent that it is said, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. As the Holy Ghost comes raining down on you, and you feel him coming rain, you know, down on you, just say, hallelujah, glory to God. Lord, come on in. The door is wide open. And he'll just fill that vessel up. I feel him all over me right now. See, and the Bible said, as Peter went down to Cornelius and spake to them, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And I feel him falling on some people right now. See, let him in. Let him in this day. Into my heart. Into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Into my heart. Into my heart. Into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in this day. Into my heart. While we've got our eyes closed and our hands lifted up, let's just sing that together. Tabitha, the resurrection. Oh, that's a good sign. Let's sing this song into my heart, Tim.
Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Sing it again.
Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Okay, just keep your hands up. Eyes closed. If you've not accepted Jesus tonight as your Savior, then let me invite you to accept Him as your personal Savior. If you've never made the great commitment, always remember the scripture, Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that great day. If you've not made the great commitment, folks, let me encourage you to do that tonight. Don't keep wandering around. Don't do that. As I said, I saw a young fellow come and give his heart to God the other night. And the boy waited a little bit too late because they took him off, or he has to go off to prison. Waited a little bit too late. If he'd have come on when I first talked with him, he'd have been all right. See, there's boys that's in severe circumstances. God was kind to my boy. The kind of training that he's getting, he says he enjoys it. But I prayed and prayed that God would work it out for him, because it would have been confinement behind closed doors, because that's where they put him, because of his disobedience. Not because he had violated the law. This junky thing they call the law, these little nothings that these boys are grabbing them up, putting them on probation so they can make them break a law, so they can stick them behind bars. God's going to tear them judges up. He's going to set that judgment seat on fire, and instead of being sitting on a cushion, they're going to be sitting in the flames of hell for what they're doing, like I told one of them. I told him not too long ago, I'd meet him at the judgment. And that while he was judging me, I was judging him. See, but here's the thing, folks. The sin of my boy and your boy and their boys and girls, it's against God. That's where it's at. They're sinning against God. They're just eating the world up. And the world is eating them like a kink of worm. And they have come to the knowledge of God. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And the soul that sins shall surely die. So they've got to pay for it. So their sin is against God. And the judgment of the judges and the cruelty of the jailer is only those tormentors that work for God to take care of them that will not honor God. So that's the law that you're breaking. And because of that, God is pinning you down more and more. The more knowledge of God that comes into the world, the more that's required of you. And the more that you reject it, knowing what you're supposed to do, the greater the judgment is. And the law out there is going to get tighter and tighter. And IRS is going to get stricter and more tighter. and they're going to rob you more unless you flee to God. Flee to God and get out of the way of that thing. Flee to God. Come to God, and then God will protect you. If your ways please God, He'll make your enemies be at peace with you. If a policeman gets to acting up, God will take him off the scene. We had a policeman up here. He acted up with some of those boys that belong out here. I prayed, and I asked God to do something about it. They shot him down and killed him. Had another fellow up here in business. He just scoffed at us a little bit. Some fellow over here in business caused a little problem. The man that was connected with it there went off and somebody blowed his brains out with a shotgun. Another fellow up here that Brother Gilbert was telling us about, it's caused a little problem, prayed about it, and they found the man dead. See, it's just numbers and numbers of people like that. See, because he'll make your enemies be at peace with you. Folks, you ain't got to worry. He said, I'll put the fear of you upon all of the people of the land, and they'll be afraid of you because of your understanding that you're in, because you're called by my name. See, it isn't that you and I want anything to happen to them. We love them. We'd like to see them. You know, you think about a man blowing your brains out, a man stabbing you, a man breaking your arm, or them pulling you or your loved ones out of the fire or out of a wreck. You wouldn't want that. So when you think of others, you think of them as a human being the same way. They feel the same misery, the same torture. Their soul goes into hell and there's no outlet. You think of them the same way. You love them and you try to pray for them. But at the same time, if they're determined to cause you problems and they won't let up, then that means that they're in for great problems, because God said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. So whatever you do, get your vision for God. The Bible said, without a vision, the people perish. So get you a vision for God. Do something. Don't let your mind be idle. The old saying, the idle mind, the devil's workshop, that's real. See, get you something. Get your vision. Get your vision for God. Keep your vision for God. And folks, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. All right, I'm not going to keep you here a long time. I just like to talk to you every once in a while. And the Bible said, exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. And I see it approaching. When Israel and the Arabs came together, that something, folks, I spoke about it. And when the Jews turned, when the Catholics turned around and called the Jews the elderly brother, after all these years of the conflict, that meant that was that thing coming in as the covenant that brings the abomination, that makes death look, that brings Antichrist in, that brings those tribulation, period. And the Bible said, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth, because there's some horrible, hideous things that's coming on the earth, folks. All kind of diseases, all kind of things, horrible things. All these horrible diseases, cancer, AIDS, TB, heart condition, everything. The Bible said in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, I'll bring all these plagues upon you because you don't do what I say, everything this book mentions. And said in all of the plagues, it's not mentioned in this book. Even the doctors can't diagnose the cases sometimes. Said, I'll bring them on you too. Said, choose you this day a blessing or a curse. You go after the world like Gehazi, you get the leprosy. You go after God like Elisha or like Elijah the prophet, you get the blessings of God, you get heaven. While you're standing here with your heads bowed, reverencing the Lord, I want you to make a commitment to God. I want you to call on the Lord. Faith in God. Ask God to help you. Ask God to forgive your sins. And if you've never done that before, let me encourage you to do it tonight, because you're going to need Jesus, folks. You're going to need Jesus. Satan is rising up. Antichrist is rising up. He's going to put you under that number 666. He's not going to put you in jail. He's going to put you under the number 666. Or it's going to cost you your life. You say, oh, they'll never do that. They're already doing it. They're already doing it. Oh, they're not doing me that way. Maybe you've not noticed your Social Security card. Maybe you haven't thought about it. When we made the prediction years ago that even every kind of number that had people tagged would go under their Social Security card. And it would become a social benefit. And they did it. Even to the dog tags in the army that used to be a different number. Now it's your Social Security number. See, that means it's already lined up. All I got to do is just throw the little 666 in. Either in your hand or in your forehead, that is to say in your mind, and they'll bring it in by the laser. And the Jews are to be sealed during that time so that they can't do them that way. That's why God's made them an individual nation at this time. To pull them away from the thing. But remember, this is going to happen to you. And when they call for you, there ain't nothing you can do. You that love the flesh, you that love life in this world, you that just can't stand the thoughts of dying because your heart ain't right with God. Whereas the Bible said all of our lives we're under bondage to fear of death, so we get right with God. And then we know that we're not going to die. We pass from death unto life. We don't care about that. Don't worry about that. That don't bother us because we ain't planning to die anyway. There ain't no way you can die when you're a Christian. So then, you that are in the flesh, you're going to shake and tremble, and you'll take that just for a few more days, knowing that you're going to doom your soul and be eternally doomed to hell before you'll let them stick that blade in you, or before you let them bash your brains out, or blow your brains out, or set you in the electric chair, or whatever, or torture you, you'll give in. You watch and see. You'll give in. It'll take God, and it'll take God in His fullness, yielding to God with all of our heart to be able to stand those things. And at the moment that those things come, God will give us a special grace, a special strength, a special anointing. But you people that are not walking with God, you won't have that. All right, while you've got your heads bowed, I think I'm just going to let somebody come up and dismiss you.